be seated. Welcome to HMCC. We want to welcome you to our Sunday celebration. I have the privilege to be sharing God's word with you this morning. And I have great news this Sunday. Besides being able to observe communion, and we're going to be, you know, just a lot of great things going on with HMCC of Detroit. But also, we are finishing the book of Acts today. So it's been 4 years. I actually had to do some research, some digging. It's taken 4 years to get through the book of Acts, and we did it, you know, different chunks at a time through 34 different sermons, and now it's a great feeling to finish. Actually, that's one of the things that we want to keep instilling into our church is let's learn how to finish the things that God has put in our lives. And so I'm really excited to finish. This sermon today is going to be on the last passage in Acts, which is Acts 28, verses 17 through 31. I believe that we are all made to desire to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And that's what we see in this passage in today's sermon. For example, there was a total solar eclipse. I don't know if you saw this news on August 21st, 2017, a total eclipse. The total solar eclipse, an eclipse is when the moon passes between the earth and the sun, and it either partially or fully blocks the sun. And so on August 21st, 2017, just this past week, there was a solar eclipse that was visible across the entire United States. So the last time that that happened was June 8th, 1918, okay? 1918. And there was so much hype about it in the news. And so I knew people that drove like 10 hours to get to a spot in the United States to see the solar eclipse from a better perspective, okay? One of my favorite weathermen in the local news that I grew up watching, there's a viral video of him literally in tears because of this solar eclipse. He couldn't even compose himself to report the weather because he was just so moved of this idea of a total solar eclipse that they could see across the United States. I think the reason why people went to such great lengths to see this and were so emotionally moved by this total eclipse was, I thought of three reasons, okay? First, because it's obviously so rare that it happens. I mean, literally once in a lifetime or twice in a lifetime, something like this happens. And you think about, wow, that means this is the only chance that I may ever have to see a total solar eclipse. Second, in the United States, at least, there were literally millions of people that were gathering outside to watch this phenomenon, to watch this together. And it was something that people in the United States, despite all the divisive things that are happening in the United States, and there's a lot, this is one thing that brought a lot of people together. I think the third reason why this is so significant for people was because, just think about it, okay? The sun, or the earth, the moon, is about 380,000 kilometers away from the earth, okay? The sun is about 150 million kilometers away from the earth. And so to think that in the cosmos, in the heavens, that where we are on this little rock in the space, it comes in between the sun and the moon is right there, and we're talking about hundreds of millions of kilometers. It lines up perfectly, so the sun is blocked by the moon, so we can't see it, and it becomes dark. I mean, it's amazing. I think that also being also something bigger that we can be a part of, that we can participate in our lifetimes, that involves a movement of people globally and throughout history, and involves someone as great as God himself, we can be a part of. And in fact, in this movement that the church, this is the movement that the church was a part of. This was a movement that Apostle Paul was a part of in the book of Acts, and it is what we can be a part of as well. Pinch yourself, okay, this morning. Can you do it right now? I'm asking you. Pinch yourself. Yes, you can be a part of this, okay? This morning, I'm going to talk about that. The one thing from Acts 28, verses 17 through 31. Let's continue Jesus Christ's mission rippling out into our world. Let's continue Jesus Christ's mission rippling out into our world. We're going to go through this passage of Scripture in three parts, so let's jump right into it, and let's look at the first part. Verses 17 through 22. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to see me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Amen. I'll be honest with you. I'm actually quite uncomfortable telling people that I'm a Christian. Okay? I'm uncomfortable telling people that I am a Christian, that word. I do, don't misunderstand, I do try to be bold and open about my faith in Jesus Christ publicly. But there are so many people in the United States, in Indonesia, and all over the world that simply have bad impressions and misunderstandings about Jesus Christ because of people who are called Christians. And so I've learned what to say when people realize that I'm a pastor. And they will often respond after they realize that with, "Oh, so you are a Christian." And oftentimes what I'll try to say is, "Well, actually, to be more precise, I am a follower of Jesus Christ." Or I'll say, "Yes, I am a Christian, but that might be different than what you think." So Paul also here tried to clarify what it was, what he was as a Christian. So Paul wanted to clarify that this mission and this movement that he was a part of, this person of Jesus Christ that he believed in, had its roots in Judaism. Remember, Paul, in the last sermon yet last week, talked about how Paul had survived this dangerous, long journey to Rome in which he almost died. And he finally got to Rome, where he was under house arrest awaiting trial. He was in a house. He was under guard by a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And upon arriving in Rome 3 days later, Paul actually arranged a meeting with the leaders of the Jewish community in Rome. At that time, Rome was a city of about 1 million people. And because of various historical events among the Jewish people, there were about 30,000 or 40,000 to 60,000 Jews living in Rome at the time. So there was a sizable Jewish community there. And so Paul wanted to meet with these Jewish leaders and connect to their common heritage with words. When he met them, he said words like "our fathers," and he addressed them as brothers. There's a closeness that he wanted to highlight and make sure that was clear. And also what Paul clarified was his innocence. His innocence, despite the fact that he was a prisoner at this moment, he said that he described that this case had gone before the Roman Tribune in Acts chapter 22. It had gone before the Jewish Council, the Sanhedrin, in Acts chapter 23. It had gone before governors Felix and Festus in Acts chapter 24 and 25. He had even appeared to King Agrippa. And this is actually what King Agrippa's conclusion of Paul's case in Acts 26, verse 32. "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." And Paul's trying to explain that. He is actually innocent. He's in jail or he's in prison because he appealed to Caesar, and that's why he's in the situation that he's in. Verse 20 explains actually the reason behind it, why he was there in Rome under house arrest. Verse 20 says, "For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak to you, since it is because of the hope of Israel I am wearing this chain." So verse 20 is a key verse because we need to think about what is this hope of Israel that Paul was talking about and that Paul believed in? What is Israel's hope? Well, this is what he meant by that in verse 20. He meant that God, the God that Paul knew, was not just the God of Israel, but in fact, he was the God of the universe. In Genesis 1, God, who revealed himself in the Bible, is the one who created everything in the universe. That means he created all human beings, not just the nation of Israel, but all human beings. He created all nations, all people groups. When you look at Genesis 10 and 11, that's what he did. When you get to specifically Genesis 12, God promised through this man named Abraham and his family that God would bless the entire world. The nation of Israel, in fact, were the descendants of this man named Abraham that God would use to bless the entire world. And this people, they received God's word. They received the law. They received the words coming from the prophets. And they were entrusted with this relationship with God. And they were to live in a distinct and peculiar way. They were to, how they were to live and how they worship, where they were to draw in other nations, other people groups into this covenant relationship that God wanted with all people. I just gave you a quick overview of the Old Testament. God also promised in the law and the prophets that there would be, that he would send a king and he would send a savior for his people. And although that this king and savior would come through Israel, this king and savior would be king of all nations, of all people groups, not just the nation of Israel. Sadly, however, Israel's history was marked with their constant rebellion and their constant rejection of God and his covenant. But Paul, he said that he still had this hope that belonged to Israel. And this is also what got him into trouble. Paul's hope was deeply embedded in Israel's history and religious tradition. The nation of Israel had a big part in God's plan. But let me tell you, there's so much more. What Paul was trying to understand and grasp and share with his people was that there was so much more to God's plan. The Jews in Rome, actually, they said they didn't know much about this sect. In fact, they knew nothing about Paul's case, which just says that basically those people who were causing trouble for Paul in Jerusalem and Caesarea, they did not bother to take that trip all the way to Rome to get him into further trouble. And so the Jewish community there had no idea, but they had heard about this sect. They had heard of this controversial group of people who were followers of the way. This shows that they had this incorrect viewpoint. In their mind, Jesus Christ was a subset of Judaism, was a subset of their religion. Jesus Christ actually is not a subset within Judaism. The truth is, actually, Judaism is a subset of God's plan to reach out to the entire world. There are a lot of misunderstandings, even today, about Jesus that leads to controversies, right? There are many people who have heard of Jesus, most of which are wrong, or most of which are partial truths. And you guys know, right? If there's something that's only partially true, that means what? It's also partially wrong. And there are so many misunderstandings and so many incorrect notions about who God is. I mean, when you think about something like race riots, right? There are race riots that go on here. There are race riots that go on in the United States. And these are always, they always drag in religion, right? They always drag in religion, even though when you look at it carefully, religion is probably just a small portion of the reason why they're in conflict. And so many times there are people that use the name Christian, use the description of Christian as a way to promote their political agenda or their economic agenda or their whatever other agenda they might have. I have realized, actually, when talking to people, most people are open to hearing about Jesus firsthand from people, right? A lot of times we're like, we don't want to talk about this kind of stuff. Where it's actually really important for us because there's so many misunderstandings. And what we have to understand is people are actually open to hearing firsthand accounts of who Jesus is from people like you and me who claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who actually look into the Bible and know what the Bible says about Jesus. We as well, unfortunately, also have a lot of misunderstandings, right? About who Jesus Christ is, about what the Bible says. And often, those are the cracks in our faith that lead to our peril, right? That lead to a lot of trouble in our lives because our lives don't match up with our faith and our beliefs. And that gap causes us to struggle or to doubt and to make poor decisions. What I would say this morning is we have to become biblical. We have to become biblical. That's learning from sermons. I'm chopping up and preparing the best sermon I can so you can get a deeper understanding of Scripture. So you can get an overview of what the big ideas of Scripture are, as well as the details and the rich depths of what every passage says. That's why we go through these Scriptures the way that we do. We spend 4 years going through the book of Acts, piece by piece, unit of thought by unit of thought. That's why we emphasize in life group. It's not just a time where you listen to one person give a teaching and another sermonette from the Bible. But when we dive in together through a systematic approach called inductive Bible study, where there's actually rules and there's actually a system of studying the Bible and making observations and drawing out right interpretations from your observations from Scripture. And it's okay to do that. And then applying it into our lives. That's why we have those Bible studies. And that's why we push. It's not just Bible study. It's actually Bible study and then Bible living out, right? Bible merging with your life. That's why we encourage you on a personal level to have a Bible reading plan where you're reading the Bible or you're studying the Bible. You do something like soap, Scripture, observe, apply, and pray every day or at least as much as you can so that you're in the Bible every day and you're learning it and you're systematically and intentionally learning it. We need to become biblical. That's why we often say, it's more than just, okay, that's great. Wow, we just ingested all this great stuff. But now it's, who will you share this with? You know, that's going to be a question in every single life group when you study the Bible. Who will you share this with? Who are some people that you can learn to live out loud with? So that you can explain the truth of who Jesus Christ is to people instead of all the other misunderstandings that might be out there. So life application number one, investigate it for yourself. All of us. I would especially encourage those of you who are not believers to investigate this Jesus Christ from the Bible. And for all of us here, let's become more biblical in our understanding of who God is, who Jesus Christ is. And then let's learn to articulate it to others and live out loud. Let's go to the second part, Acts 28, verses 23 through 28. This is the Word of God. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Amen. In the world of sports, there's two different strategies. There's playing not to lose, and there's playing to win. They are two vastly different strategies in sports. So, for example, in soccer or football, right, what they will do is if a team feels like they are undermanned or they have their opposing team has just much better players, and they feel like they're going to lose, what they will do is they will stack their defense to try to stop their opponent from scoring. That's their game plan. But they won't even play any offense themselves. And this is painful and boring to watch, and it's also painful to participate on teams that play not to lose. I played on some of those teams before. I've watched or played on teams that have done that, and it's a strategy that's pretty much based on an insecure, unconfident team that is convinced that their opponent is better. But playing to win is being convinced that you can compete and even win with your opponent, and playing to win or by playing offense is how Paul lived his life. There's a difference between playing not to lose and playing to win. Paul expounded here about Jesus as the Christ. He was playing to win. He was playing offense here. You see that he was rejected and refused, but you see how he expounded on the truthfulness of Jesus as the Christ. The day finally came for the Jews to visit Paul and to hear him. So they made an appointment, and this big, bigger than expected crowd came. Verse 23 says that from morning till evening, he expounded to them. That means he expounded means that he explained and he clarified to them. So he spent all day explaining and clarifying two things. Okay, and basically this was Paul sharing how Jesus was his hope as he saw it. The hope of Israel was Jesus Christ. Paul's hope was Jesus Christ, and he's explaining it all day. Okay. You think my sermons are long. Paul often gave long sermons, okay? He believed that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the King and Savior of Israel and the world that God had promised. Jesus resurrected, was alive, and appeared to many, including Paul. And then he ascended. In fact, this is how the book of Acts actually began, right? Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. And so he was explaining to his disciples what the kingdom of God was like. And he's saying, I'm the king. Did you just see everything I just did? I am the king that God promised. Jesus' path to reign was through the cross. It was through his suffering. It was through his serving as a king. This is mind-blowing, isn't it? He was a conquering king in that he rose from the dead. He gained victory over sin and over death. He was the saving king. He delivers his people from the power of Satan and makes us his people. Not only was Paul's exposition testifying about the kingdom of God, but Paul's exposition was also trying to convince them about Jesus through the law and the prophets. So he goes on. This is what he did all day. That talk of this king was weaved throughout scriptures, throughout the law, throughout the prophets, that from the beginning, Jesus was the promised one who would crush Satan's head. And Jesus was the one who had perfectly conformed to the law that was given to Moses. That Jesus was the final sacrifice that all the other sacrifices that were to be offered would point to. That Jesus made God accessible in the most holy place in the tabernacle and in the temple later on. That Jesus was the perfect king and the perfect shepherd of his people. That Jesus delivered his people from their enemies time and time again. And he was the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, the ultimate king. That Jesus was the suffering servant, and Jesus made clean and gave new hearts to his people. You see, Paul was convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And this was a faith that was built on reason. This was faith that was built on the scriptures. And after Paul had expounded to them, the response among the people were polarizing, as expected. Luke recorded in verse 24 that some were convinced and some disbelieved. But after arguing with themselves for a while, what happened is they all left. They all left Paul after he quoted Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. This is a preacher's worst nightmare, right? Can you imagine I say something? It's a passage of scripture. I give it. Then you guys, half of you guys leave, or all of you guys leave. I'd be like, man, I shouldn't have shared that scripture, right? Although there would be a remnant from Israel, the majority would reject this message. That was Isaiah 6, 9 through 10's message. So verse 26 in Acts 28 says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will see, but never perceive. God's truth would never make it into the majority of people's hearts, especially Israel. In Isaiah's time,
that would be the case.
And in Paul's time, that would be the case. In verse 27, it goes on to say that their hearts were dull. That word dull means thick and fattened, okay?
That you've lost all sense of feeling, callousness. So that's how God describes people's hearts, Israel's hearts,
there is such deadness of heart, lack of openness, and lack of teachability that they just could not get anything into their hearts. They had ears, but they couldn't really hear. They had eyes, but they really couldn't see what was going on. They had no way of knowing how to follow Jesus Christ. So they all left. But this was also, this is an important part. This, what happened, is part, also part of God's sovereign plan. The rejection of this message among Israel was not unplanned. It wasn't a plan B. It wasn't improvisation that God would send his salvation to the Gentiles next. His plan always was to save all people, or save people from all nations, from all people groups. His target was always global. It had always been global since the beginning of time. So Paul explained that God's salvation would be sent to the Gentiles at this time. There would never be a 100% reception of the gospel message among Jews or Gentiles. Okay? But God's kingdom would continue to expand and reach and transform people's hearts. So that's the pattern that Paul followed. He always went first to the Jews, and then he went to the Gentiles, because that was his hope. His hope was that his fellow Jews would see that their hope, that Israel's hope, was in Jesus Christ. And after many turned away, he would go to the Gentiles and talk about Jesus to them. In fact, Romans 11 gives insight into Paul's thinking and Paul's heart. Look at verses 1 and 7 in Romans 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. So once again, Paul reiterated God's love for Israel and God's plan for Israel, and also Israel's rejection of God. Then he goes further in verses 11 and 12 of Romans 11. He says this, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So Paul reiterated here, the inclusion of the Gentiles was a part of God's plan. And it was also Paul's continuing hope that Israel would get that warning, would get that message and take it for themselves and receive that hope of Israel for themselves. I want you to think about this. Remember Paul's own story, right? Paul's own story is that he's a Jew. He was one of those people who had a dull heart, who had deaf ears, and who had closed blind eyes, right? But God graciously intervened in his life and changed his heart to turn back to God, and he was healed. Let me tell you. Can you guys all look at me? Let me tell you this, okay? This is what made Paul tick. It wasn't like it was because he was so much of a type A person. It wasn't because he was so smart. It wasn't because he was such a charismatic personality. What made him tick was that Jesus Christ transformed him. This was the hope that Paul had, that God can transform any Jew and any Gentile and turn them and experience so that they can experience God's healing in their lives.
God promised in verse 27 that he would heal anyone who would humble themselves and turn around back to God. That God would heal their spiritual eyes and ears and hearts and be a part of the new covenant. And so now for Paul, he knew he was once dead and he's now alive. He was convinced. You don't need that much. You don't need that much convincing to know it once you were dead and now you're alive, right? Paul knew. Looking back, man, I was dead. Even though I was religious, even though I did so much, even though I moved ahead in the ranks of my whatever upbringing, I was dead. And he's pretty convinced now he's alive. The way that he's living, what he's living for, who he knows in Jesus Christ, he knows that he's now alive and he's living his life for a greater purpose. He was convinced. So now it was okay to be bold. In fact, it was okay to be a little bit controversial. It was okay to be rejected and refused. When all the people walk out of that room, it's okay because he himself is convinced. You know, this is a warning. This is both a warning and it's also good news for us today. A key to Romans 11, a key to understanding Romans 11 and Acts 28 is that it's a warning to Gentiles to learn this lesson from the Jews. It's a warning not to take for granted God's grace that saves us from our lostness. But it's also good news for Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are us, we're non-Jews. That our dull hearts can be and have been made if we believe in Jesus Christ, are made alive by God. We can be made alive by God. We can experience healing and new life and eternal relationship with God. And we mustn't take it for granted. But we must be thankful and teachable and submitted in our hearts. In fact, that's why we gather together. It's so that we make sure that we have that perspective. It's not a bunch of holy, righteous people patting ourselves on the back when we gather together for life group. It's a bunch of sinners who have been transformed by God's grace that need to keep reminding each other that this is great news. Hebrews 11, 23, 25 says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet each other as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." It's this mindset. By ourselves, oftentimes, we're going to start losing that impact of the gospel. We'll start becoming less and less convinced of God's grace in our lives. And so we need one another. We need this church. We need to have things built in like Sunday celebration and life group and communion and baptisms in the life of the church to remind us, to keep us on that track, on that path. Also, I would say this. We don't always have to just play defense, okay? We don't always just have to worry about falling away. Like, that's the purpose of why we're meeting. Oh, man, I just hope nobody falls away, right? I think that's a concern. The good news, however, is naturally playing offense. It is naturally, when you got good news, you want to explain it. You want to expound it. You want to persuade others about it. We have this hope. Not just for ourselves, but we're convinced of it ourselves. And so now we have this hope for others, don't we? Among our closest circle of influence, we have this hope. Why not? If we're convinced that once we were dead and now we're alive. Life application two is simple. In what ways can you start playing offense in your ministry to others? It's not just how can I tolerate my family a little bit more. But now, how can I actually take initiative to build relationships with my parents that have been broken, or with my wife that's been kind of distant, or with my children where it's so frustrating? Instead of just playing defense, oh, we just don't want them to get hurt or whatever. Let's play offense. Let's start talking about and sharing what we're convinced of. And the more we play offense, the more convinced we will get. On our campus, can we not just play defense?
Can we play offense and say, how can we reach the lost that are in our, on our campus? The lost that need to hear about Jesus. How can we reach out to our coworkers? Not just play defense like, oh, I just got to make sure I don't say anything bad or do anything wrong. But how can I be a witness? How can I initiate relationships with them? It's a shift of mindset that we need. It's not just, well, how can I prevent my neighbors from doing harm against me or influencing my kids in a wrong way? But how can we influence our schools? How can we be a blessing to our neighbors? So that we can be, so we can show them who Christ is. Let's play offense. Because you know why? We're not going to lose. I'm confident of that. What we need in our church, what we need in our mindsets is we got to be confident. We have to be convinced. May this year be the year that we get convinced as we play offense and share the gospel to people. That's when life comes into our church. That's when hope becomes real. That's when convictions become something we want to live for. Let's go to the third part. It's a short one. Verses 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen. A very misguiding viewpoint on life as a follower of Jesus Christ is the transactional perspective, okay? Please listen carefully. This transactional perspective of life is simply this. God has done something for me. Now I'm obligated to do something for God, right? And the other side of it is, I'm doing something for God. Therefore, now God has to do something for me. The worst extremes of that transactional perspective is stuff like the prosperity gospel, right? You do this, God's going to bless blankety blank, right? And it comes out in very sinister ways inside our hearts too, subtle ways, right? Well, I'm doing this, God. Then you got to bless me, right? You got to make things work out. And when it's not, we get upset. The gospel, however, this is totally not the gospel. The gospel entails a transformational perspective. Transformational perspective is this. I was lost. I was sick. I was helpless, and most of all, I was dead. And yet, God loves me. God cleanses me. God heals me. God gives me new life. Therefore, my whole life belongs to God. It's His. He has transformed me. And therefore, we will steward our lives. We will give our lives for Jesus. In all the aspects, we will be faithful to what God has entrusted to us in our lives until the very end. We see how Paul stewarded his life to the very end. Paul was faithful, even under house arrest. This might have been very frustrating for Paul, right? Who'd always wanted to come to Rome. Can you imagine? He had written in the book of Romans, I want to be with you. When I try to get to Spain, I'm going to stop by Rome because I would love to see you. And now he gets to Rome, but he's confined to a house with a 24/7 guard for 2 years. And he's in chains, but he is not unable to share. In fact, he was free to share. He hosted all sorts of people while in that situation. Many people visited him. He was able to share with all boldness, with bluntness and confidence. I could imagine him saying, you know, I'm not sure if I'm going to survive, if I'm going to be alive the next time I see you, so I'm just going to tell you right now. He was able to share without hindrance. Even though he was in chains, he freely shared. And he shared the same message that he shared when he first arrived in Rome and the message that he shared throughout his entire life. He proclaimed the kingdom of God first, and second, he taught about Jesus Christ. Do you share freely within the constraints you face in your life? Playing offense, sometimes we think playing offense is like we have no constraints, we have no restrictions in our lives. The reality is we have tons of constraints in our lives. Everybody, right? We have time constraints, we have energy constraints, we have intellectual constraints. I just can't think, I don't understand that, what that is. We have ability constraints, I just can't do it. We have these wounds that constrain us from maybe past history or past stuff that's gone on, and we feel like, man, I just can't do it. And those constraints
are normal to have. But we too can be free to share even with those chains. Maybe even because of those chains. Do you know that some of those limitations and constraints that you have might be the very way that you have contact with people? The people that you work with? That some of those wounds and some of those things that you feel like you just can't get over, that's how you can best minister to and connect to people that are around you in your life.
Let's go back again to the beginning in the book of Acts. We read verses 1 through 3. Let's look at 6 through 8, chapter 1. So when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just like the disciples in the first century, it's not for us to know the future. When Jesus returns, when our lives will end, what will become of our lives. It is our calling to be witnesses, however, empowered by the Holy Spirit. As it says in Acts 1:8, wherever we are. I mean, consider the church's mission at this point in the book of Acts. They actually had rippled out to the ends of the earth. That ripple is our logo, by the way, because this is what it shows. Did they get to Jerusalem? Acts 1 through 7 says, yes, they did. Check. Did they reach their Judea and their Samaria? Well, look at Acts chapter 8 through 12. Check. They did. Did they reach to the ends of the earth? Well, we just studied Acts 13 through 28. Check. The church had gone out to the ends of the earth. But let me tell you this. They had no blueprint, no master plan for this, okay? That wasn't the every time, actually, when you look in the book of Acts, most often the reason why it expanded was because of persecution or trouble or something else that happened. They were just led by the Holy Spirit in their circumstances and situations, even in their constraints often. They rippled out. And even now, Paul was rippling out where he was, locally, personally to people. So there's the big picture with the church of what God is doing. And then there's that personal ministry that Paul had, that he was rippling where he was. With the people that God brought him. Paul really did embody the notion that we often hear. This notion of think globally, act locally, right? So he was thinking, this is what God wants to do. He wants to reach the nations. He wants to reach the world. He wants to reach our Judea, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But he's saying, well, I guess where I'm here right now in Rome, I better make a good ripple. I'm going to do this locally. We also must think globally and act locally to our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria, and our ends of the earth. There are those in our first circle of influence. You are sent. That's why, did you guys notice that's why I said in the end our benediction or is a commissioning. You are sent out to Tangerang. You are sent out to Jakarta. That's your mission field. You are sent out to UPEHA, students. Don't be discouraged. I'm reaching out to your classmates. Those of you who work at UPEHA, those of you who work at some of the local schools here, don't be discouraged. Play offense. You are sent out to your mission field. Those of us who work here and live in this community, we are sent out to our Jerusalem here in Tangerang. We also grow our hearts and our visions for our Judea and Samaria, Bantan Province, Jabodetabek, the area that we live in. Where there's millions of people of different religious groups who need to know Christ. Where there's no Christian presence, no witness, maybe a lot of misunderstandings. To send you out to some of these places to get a heart, get a bigger heart for God's vision. That's what we want to see happen in our church. We want to send you out. We want your life groups to reach out to our community, to start missional initiatives. Third, we also look to our ends of the earth, UPGs, throughout Indonesia. That's why we talk about places like Southeast Sulawesi. That's why we talk about places like Halmahera. That's why we talk about these places And we teach about these places with our missions reports because we want to be people that get a bigger perspective, get a picture, bigger vision of what the ends of the earth look like, even other global cities, even places like Detroit, and praying for that ministry. Maybe God will put it on your heart to even go to some of these global cities, to start these kinds of churches or ministries. We are also called to be faithful to the end this way, trusting God. Trusting God that He's sovereign and we're in His sovereign will. And God is going to accomplish that will. And that our little part, can we just say, oh, okay, my personal little ripple is where our church's little ripple is actually a part of God's master plan. Can you have that mindset this week? My personal ministry is part of God's master plan. I need to be faithful. God's sending you out. And whatever He wants you to do this week, let's learn how to be faithful. Let's start making our prayer. Not, God, what's your will for my life? What are the big things? And we're always thinking about that. But right now, how can my little part as a student, university student, how is my part as an employee of this organization or this company or as part of this family, part of God's master plan, because it all is. And also, no matter what we face in life, let's have this confidence that we will enjoy God forever in His kingdom. So whatever happens in our lives, we can be okay. We can press forward. We can be faithful. You know, this year especially, I think this is going to be tested for our church. I really believe that we need to be the ones who grow in this conviction and being convinced that we were once dead, we were once dull, we were once unseeing and blind. But by God's grace, He has changed us and transformed us. And it's no longer like a transaction anymore. It's my life transformed. Now it's all His. It's all His. When the gospel has that kind of impact on our church, I'm not going to worry about transformation. It's going to happen. Well, I'm not going to worry about the ripples that go out. That's going to happen. Let's be faithful to the end. Let's build that this year. Next week, we have our Vision Sunday. And I'm praying that you join in on that vision. You join in on what God's doing. This is like the prelude to that, or maybe this is Vision Sunday point, I don't know what it is, before, the prequel. Life application 3 is this. Let's join this church's mission to ripple out into our world. The reason why I said that is because it's not just some other random church that's out there, but this church. I know some of you might not be called to this church for a long time. But while you're here, can you commit to this church's mission to transform lost people into Christ disciples who will transform the world, who will ripple out into our world? Let's experience that together in your life group. As a body of Christ, as a local congregation, let's see what God will do as we commit ourselves to this.